Lord, would you turn with me to Romans 15 this morning? Romans 15. I thought it was, I don't believe in coincidence, I thought it was providential that the week we open our week of prayer and fasting, that was the theme from our series that I felt led from Romans 15 to share. This morning I'm going to be doing more of a topical message than an expositional like we normally do from our book of Romans. But I believe God wants to talk to us about prayer this morning as we begin this week of prayer and fasting. I'm convinced that our deepest need is going to be met when we enlist one another to pray with us over those needs. There's a real power in prayer, but there's a real power when we band together to pray, when we join heart to heart to pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to read just one verse now, and we'll be reading some other verses as we go through this today. We're going to begin, and we're going to read at verse 30. Paul says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, or I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Ye strive with me in your prayers to God for me. I want to preach this morning on pray with me. Pray with me. That's, in a nutshell, what Paul said in verse 30. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says, pray with me. Pray for me. Amen. Father, shut up our hearts to truth. May there be a growing sense of your presence. Holy Spirit, we need you. Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts and minds. Put prayer in us, God, by your Spirit. Put a burden of prayer, Lord, a hunger for prayer in our hearts. And help us, O Lord, by faith to see the things you'll accomplish as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I hope it hasn't been weary to us, but for two chapters, 14 and 15, for three messages that I preached from those, Paul has been emphatic. Paul has taken a lot of space and time to emphasize that if there are folks that have problems from our perspective, there are folks we don't agree with, there are folks that fall short, rather than being a hindrance to them, we should be a help to them. We should help them. If we don't see eye to eye, we don't exclude them. We don't discourage them. We encourage them and we strengthen them and we support them in their walk with God. Can you say amen? And it's in that context of help, don't hinder, that I want to preach. Pray with me. You know, the memory is an interesting thing, and it gets more interesting as you get older. When you're young, you're interested in how good it works, and I'll just leave the rest for if you can think that through still. But when one of the first memories, the first cartoon I can remember outside those Sunday morning cavemen cartoons, was at school we got a weekly reader. How many got weekly readers? Okay. The rest get a bulletin on their iPad nowadays. But we got weekly readers. And it had little cartoons in it. And this little cartoon, this is from first grade. I remember this. This cartoon had one of those tandem bicycles, bicycle built for two. How many knows what a bicycle built for two is? And it had brothers on it. In the front seat, it had the big brother. And the back seat, it had the little brother. And it shows them going up this really steep hill. And when they get to the top of the hill, they stop. They've accomplished it. And the big brother wipes his brow and says, "Whew, that was a tough hill to climb." And the little brother said, "Yep, And if I hadn't kept the back brake on, we would have rolled down backwards. Have you ever felt like somebody's keeping the back brake on? This saying of serving God and living for God, and someone puts the back brake on. Well, Paul says, don't put the back brake on. Help pedal. And he said, one of the ways you can help and not hinder is to pray. And in particularly, Paul says, and Paul requests, why don't you pray for me? Someone's got a problem. Rather than the back break of criticism, rather than the back break of excluding them, rather than the back break of self-righteousness, pray. Enter into prayer with them. I thought when I read this verse, I read as the text. You've got text coming up, don't we? I read it as the text. Paul said that you would strive together with me in your prayers and to God for me. I'm thinking this is the great Apostle Paul. This is the one who takes the gospel to new territory. This is the one that found churches all across Asia Minor. This is the one that they took pieces of cloth from the tents he was sewing together, and they took them to the sick and laid them on the sick, and the sick recovered. This is the one that cast out devils. This is the one that saw deliverances and healings and hundreds and thousands of people saved. And yet the great Apostle Paul beseeches his readers, the Romans, pray with me. If the great Apostle Paul sensed the need of enlisting someone to pray with him, amen, I want to lift my hand right along with him and say, I want someone to pray with me as well. Hallelujah. It just wasn't the Apostle Paul, but even Jesus here on earth, he desired someone to pray with him. You'll remember right before his crucifixion, he went to the garden to pray, and he left the bulk of his disciples there in the park. But he took Peter, James, and John further with him into the garden, and he began to pray as in sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, Father, not my will, but thy will. He got up in the middle of that prayer, went over to Peter and John and found them sleeping. And he said, what? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Amen. In other words, even Jesus on earth, he desired to have someone to pray with him. Amen. You see, did I give you these verses? Amen. I want you to look at them in Matthew. I'll get to those in a moment, but I want to say this morning, if Apostle Paul enlisted people's help to pray, if Jesus desired for folks to pray with him, we're in good company. If we say to someone, I've got a need, and I need you to pray with me until we see victory in this need that I have, don't you think we'd be in good company to ask it? Hallelujah. We can be of tremendous help one to another, praying with one another. When we do that, we say together, we'll target your prayer mark. And when we get through targeting your prayer mark, we'll target my prayer. We're going to pray for your need, and we're going to pray for my need. Amen. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Hallelujah. Wednesday night in the prayer room before church, I found myself praying the Elijah under the juniper tree prayer. Have you ever prayed Elijah under a juniper tree prayer? But changing circumstances, there was a brother that every Wednesday night was in the prayer room with me, and what an encouragement it was to have someone in the prayer room before service praying with me. But for the last several months on Wednesday night in the prayer room, usually there's not anyone else in there, and I found myself praying the Elijah under the juniper tree prayer. Lord, is there no one else that would pray? Is there no one else that would pray with me? I didn't share that to put a guilt complex on anyone. If it works, fine. But I didn't share that to put a guilt trip on anyone. I shared it to show us and to illustrate that we each have a longing. Amen. When we got a need, we have a longing that there be somebody that would join us and pray with us that the need might be met. Pray with me. To have someone praying with us is not just great encouragement, it is effective. I said it's not just encouraging, it is effective. Here the scripture, Matthew 18, Jesus said in verse 19, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." In other words, to have someone pray with you isn't just encouraging, it's effective. Mark, if you pray with me, that's encouraging, but it's also effective, because Jesus said if we'll agree over the need in the name of Jesus, if we're agree, two of us agree, the Father's going to do it. Hallelujah. Why? Because a prayer of agreement between two, Jesus gets in the middle of the prayer. Because where two or three are gathered, agreeing in my name, there I am right in the middle of that kind of praying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Prayer isn't just a way to manipulate or wrangle God. Prayer isn't just a sure way formula to get what I want to come to pass. Paul introduces something new. He says prayer is a struggle. He said that ye would strive or struggle together with me in your prayers, or fight together with me in your prayers. I want to briefly look at that. Prayer is a struggle. First of all, I would concur with Paul. Prayer is a struggle. I remember years ago, my pastor's wife, when I was a teenager, she said, "You can pray in the Spirit, pray, and if you're in the Spirit, it can be an hour and a half, and it seems like 5 minutes." She said, "But if you're in the flesh and you pray, you can pray 5 minutes, and it seems like an hour and a half." You've covered the whole prayer list. You've prayed for people in China. You say, "Certainly, I prayed 3 hours." And you look at your watch and it's been 3.5 minutes. Knows I'm telling you the truth. Prayer, because of our flesh, is a struggle. It's a struggle to pray. It's a struggle to find time to pray. It's a struggle. Amen. It never feels like, I'm talking about before we get into that spirit place, it never feels more like we're doing nothing than when we're praying. If you begin to pray, you'll feel like you're wasting your time, and the devil will help you feel that way. It's just a struggle. Many times, it's just a struggle to pray. Amen. Some folks try to pray, and it's a struggle to stay awake. They're not tearing in their altars. They're flat out asleep. How many seen that? You think, my God, they're really getting something. They're tearing in the altars. And you get your ear down there. Prayer is a struggle. You try to pray and your mind will rush every direction in the world. You can all day long say, "I can't remember what I'm supposed to do. What is it what I'm supposed to do today? Who am I supposed to call?" You can't remember anything. You get down to pray, and here comes a Russian list. You forgot to do this. You forgot to call this one. You forgot to do that. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? Amen. Prayer is a struggle. But secondly, prayer is a struggle with self. When I really pray, I encounter me. I struggle with my will, my desires, my priorities when I pray. If you don't believe prayer is a struggle with self, you ask Jacob, who wrestled with God by the brook of Peniel. He wasn't really wrestling with God. I know God was there. I know that was the wrestling match, but what he was really wrestling with was with Jacob. When you pray, you struggle with yourself. When you pray, you struggle over things. Things will bother you when you pray. They'll come to the forefront. You'll struggle with really leaving your problem with the Lord. You'll struggle with things because they're important to you and they're pressing upon you and you don't know what to do. And there seems to be no answer. And so when you pray, you struggle over things. In fact, I've said many times the problem with praying sometimes is we're not really talking to God. We're just worrying out loud. We're struggling to pray. Prayer is a struggle also with the enemy. If there's anyone that doesn't want us to pray, it's the enemy of our soul. Amen. We will struggle with Satan. We will struggle with dark powers if we really commit ourselves to pray. But oh, if we can have someone pray with us. All of a sudden, it's not just one in the harness. It's two. And all of a sudden, the struggle is lessened. Because in my discouragement in prayer, there's somebody praying with me. Somebody's carrying the load with me. Someone has the same burden. Someone has the same desire. Somebody cares. And when there's someone praying with you, there's a fire that fuels your prayer. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We must believe that prayer works. But then if we will employ someone to pray with us, even there'll never be a unity in the church like when people pray together. Do you notice what he said in verse 30? He said, for the love of the Spirit. When people pray together, there's the unity of the love of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Today I would like to join Paul and Jesus. And here in a little bit at the end of the sermon, give you an opportunity to join Paul and Jesus and to say, pray with me. You know, I want to tell you how this works, though. I've been around a long time. I've seen people that love to give prayer requests in this sense. It'll come time, prayer request time, they'll have a whole long list of things. They'll tell the congregation, the gathering, pray for this, pray for that, pray for my this, pray for my that, pray for that. If you follow them around, though, you discover they never pray for those needs themselves. When Paul said, pray with me, he was saying, I'm already praying, but I'm enlisting some help. In other words, it doesn't really, to me, doesn't do much good to give in a request or make an invitation, pray with me about my this, unless we're already engaged in praying over it ourselves. Amen. Is there not a cause to pray? Is there not a reason? Are there not needs? Is there not a difficulty? There is. And that's why Paul asked for prayer. I'm going to read the scripture, just make a few comments. But first of all, prayer. Paul was wanting them to pray with him because there were lost people that needed saved. There were lost people that needed saved. I'm reading from verse 15. If you got your Bibles open, nevertheless, brethren, Paul said, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those sayings which pertaineth to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those sayings which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. These verses reveal that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he had the Gentiles on his heart. He wanted to reach as many of those idol-worshipping Gentiles as he possibly could. That was his mission. That was his motive. That was his burden. And when he says to his readers, pray with me, he is saying, pray with me for the lost souls that need to be saved. Just pray with me. Listen, if you have someone on your heart, a family member, a friend, a spouse, a child that needs to be saved, one of the biggest encouragements as you pray for their salvation is to be able to go to a trusted brother or sister and to say with them, I am praying for my lost child. Would you not pray with me? I am praying for my lost spouse. Would you not pray with me? How many believes that's the cause to join together and pray? Pray for the lost. That's what Paul said. Amen.
In verse 19, he said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In this praying for the lost, Paul recognized something. If the lost are going to be saved, it's going to be when the gospel is preached, accompanied by the moving and the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the lost are going to be saved, there it must be the working of the Spirit in their hearts and in their life. It has always been true. The gospel only advances. People only get saved when the gospel is preached with the power of the Holy Spirit, when folks can feel the Holy Spirit moving. In fact, I would beseech you this morning, as I preach, you would be praying for the moving of the Holy Ghost in the preaching and in the altar call, because it's only in the moving of the Holy Spirit that people get their needs met. If it was true in Paul's day, I believe it's even more true today. People's lives are in a mess. Their situations look hopeless. The temptations are great. The pressures of evil and immorality are unbelievable. Amen. Wickedness is rampant. Amen. Unbelief is prevailing. But if people would join together in prayer, God would send the Holy Ghost. The power of the Spirit would soften their hearts. The gospel would penetrate and folks would get saved. Amen. Pray with me. There are lost people that need to be saved. And secondly, Paul's saying, pray for me. There was new territory to reach and to take. Paul, the missionary, was always on the move. There was always another city where people needed to hear about Christ. Look at verse 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no place in these parts, and having a greater desire, there's the burden, these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul said, I've preached the gospel here. I'm not going to preach it where the church is already established. I'm looking for new frontiers, new territories to take the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, pray with me, because there's new territory to reach and to take. There's still so many that have not heard. There's still so many that have not been reached. There is still so much work that is yet to be done. It hasn't changed. There's still a lot of territory that needs covered. There's still families around us in this area, families in Drexel and Trotwood and New Lebanon that still need to hear the gospel of Christ. There's new territories. There's new outreaches to be had and to be done. There's new ministries to set in place. And I say this morning, pray with me. Union Road has new territory, new frontiers to take. Oh, it goes beyond that. All of us get stuck in our Christian experience. We find ourselves in a place of the doldrums. We find ourselves spinning our wheels, going nowhere in our Christian experience. Hallelujah. If you find yourself there this morning, go to a trusted brother and sister and say, I'm stuck in a rut. I seem to be going nowhere in my Christian experience. But pray with me, because I believe God has new territory. He's got new ground. He's got a new experience. He's got a deeper depth and a higher height. Pray with me. I want new ground in serving God. Amen. Then Paul said, pray with me, because there were needs at home that needed to be met. There were needs at home that needed to be met. Verse 25. But now, before I come to you, before I go to Spain, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, Greece, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. And have pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, the Gentiles, is to minister unto the Jews in carnal things, not wicked or fleshly things, but in material things. When therefore I have performed this, when I take this offering to Jerusalem, and have sealed it to them, this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And this is where he says, now I beseech you, brethren, strive with me together in your prayers for God for me. Paul, as he preached the gospel, had been receiving an offering, been taking up an offering for people home in Jerusalem. Now, I know Paul was from Tarsus, but he was a Jew, and the Jewish homeland was Jerusalem, and the home of the gospel was Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. There had been a great famine which had been prophesied, and the poor Christians of Jerusalem and Judea were in particularly suffering. So as Paul traveled, he took an offering from the Gentiles. And those Gentiles were so grateful to be saved. They knew the gospel had come through the Jew. The gospel had come through Jerusalem. And they were so thankful, they just filled Paul's offering plate up. He wasn't taking it up for himself. He wasn't taking it up so he could buy a yacht for his ministry. But he was taking it up for the poor at the homeland, the poor from his home. In other words, he said, pray with me because there are needs at home. Those people are suffering, they're hungry, they're destitute, and I'm going to take an offering. Oh, the danger of even getting the offering there in those days, the thievery, the unreliability of the ships. So he says, pray for me. They really need this offering. Pray that I could get it home to them and meet their need. The brothers and the sisters at home are in need, and pray that I can get the resource to them to meet their need. I want to tell us this morning, we need to pray with one another because there are many needs on the home front. There are many needs here at home, in our home. Amen. We've got needs in our home that need to be met. We want to reach out to the lost. We want to support the missionary in Africa and India, but we've got needs at home, not only in the home of our nation, but many of us come to church, our hearts are heavy because there's needs in our home. There's needs at home. We don't tell folks about it. Maybe we can't tell folks about it, but while we're worshiping at church, there's great needs at home. Paul said, pray for me. There's a need at home. I think sometimes, even though we can't share the particulars, we need to go to someone and say, pray with me. I've got a need at home that only God can meet. This week from somewhere here in these United States, I got a text from a sister, and it simply read, please pray. Please pray. My home is under attack. Please pray. My home is under attack. I'm telling you, we're living in a time that rarely is there a home that is untouched by the attack and the devil. Devastation of Satan. Even there is no shame, Brother Rose, of my coming to you and saying, Brother Rose, pray with me. My home is under attack. Isn't that better than sitting back and allowing and watching the devil come in and destroy our home and destroy our marriages and destroy our children? Isn't it a lot better to just get down to business and pray and say, pray with me. My home is under attack, and we need supernatural intervention. And then Paul said, pray with me because there's dangers all around. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem, my offering, may be accepted of the saints. He said, there's folks that preceded me and have stirred up the Jews against me. And I'm afraid when I get to Jerusalem with the offering, my enemies are going to be there to meet me, to be destructive against me. And so he says, pray for me that I'll find safety and I'll be kept from the danger that awaits me in my homeland of Judea. Listen, Paul was concerned about the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the people of God. But I want you to mark something. Even in America, there are many and great enemies of the gospel and enemies of the people of God. I'm not a calamity, Howard. I'm here to encourage you and not to make you feel bad. But in the days to come, we are going to see a growing evidence of how much hatred has been generated, how much hatred has been incited in our land against Christians, Christ, and Christianity. Amen. Seems many times the current government would side with those that are the most adamant enemies of Christ and Christianity. I'm not a calamity, Howard, but we are in great danger today, more so than we know. Our country is in danger both from attacks from within and attacks from without. We have international danger, national danger all around us. We're living a time when the enemies of Christianity, the enemies of biblical morality, the enemies of the true freedom of man are a growing and abounding. They're growing and abounding exponentially. I mean, it's a snowball effect. And I'm still not sure that Americans realize what kind of danger we're in. I heard a commentator say this week in reference to all the protests in the Middle East. He says nothing. And he said it in such a sober way. It just grabbed my attention. And I wrote it down as closely as I could. He said nothing could be more damaging to U.S. interest than this turmoil that's happening right now in the Middle East. He said, you couldn't imagine anything that could be more devastating to American interest than what could come out of the turmoil in the Middle East that's happening right now. I've never been one to, every time something happens in the Middle East, to say, see, look, it's proof Jesus is coming. But I have said this. You see how quickly it arises? It is proof of how quickly it could happen when it happens. Right? I mean, all of the Middle East nations, Yemen, the Emirates, the Bahrain, the Egypt, all of those, Saudi Arabia, the uprisings and the protest. And regardless, I'm not here in any way to politicize, but regardless of what mainstream media says, the proof is that most of the protesters are not just peaceful demonstrators of people that want democracy where every person has equal rights. The majority of them have their ranks filled with those who simply want to throw out the restrictive dictatorships and the dictatorial regimes so they can carry out their own agendas. And many of those groups that are seeking power to fill the vacuums left by the protest, many of those groups are on record of being vehemently anti-Christian and anti-American and anti-Christ. I'm talking about danger in our world. Sometimes in my flesh I quiver to think of the world that my children are going to be living in if there is not an awakening in America. There is great danger. I told my wife this week, money's not my thing. If it was, I'd have more of it. But I said, we are very possibly, it looks to me like we're on the brink of another recession. And if that happens, it's going to be a lot deeper than the first one. I'm not saying these things to make us feel bad. I'm not trying to in any way suggest that I'm an authority. I am not. But I'm just saying from what we've seen just this week in the protest in America, I mean in our state governments in Wisconsin, moving into Ohio and other states, the fact of the matter is the math makes it clear that the only way our states and federal government can survive is to make deep cuts. And what I'm saying this morning, once those those deep cuts are made, if they're allowed to be made, once those deep cuts are made, you haven't seen anything yet. There'll be rampages in the streets of our city. And again, I'm just bringing this up to let us know that we are in a time of danger. And being in a time of danger, we're not to go dig a hole and crawl in it and give up. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the blood washed and the blood bought. I'll tell you what we're to do in response to danger. Not pick up a sign necessary. Not get a rifle or a hand grenade. I'll tell you what the church is to do. We are to set ourselves to praying like we've never prayed. Pray with me, church. Our nation, our country, our homes are in danger. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you something. There's a danger I fear more than the danger of rogue governments, terrorist attacks. There's a danger I fear more than earthquakes and tornadoes and other signs. The danger I fear most is when Jesus said that one of the signs of the last days was because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So listen to me carefully. If you don't get anything else this morning, the greatest danger you are in as a Christian and I am in, the greatest danger of this church has nothing to do with this world and its evil and its dangers. The greatest danger you and I have that in the last days, because of all these other things, our love for Christ grows weak. And there is no shame, whether a young person or older, of getting a trusted brother and sister and say, pray for me. I feel apathetic. I feel indifferent. My heart feels cold. And I'm concerned that my love for God is waxing weak. And I'd like Him to stir up the fires inside again. I'm telling you, the greatest danger is to lose our love for Christ. Can you say amen? Oh, help us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm about done. I make the statement that the mind's an interesting thing. It just gets strange, but then I realize it's probably just my mind. The way it thinks is strange. But here it is, a serious point about we need to pray because of the danger we're in. And I keep thinking of an incident that happened several years ago at the meeting at Neosho, the big convocation meeting. There's a preacher. I got saved at 5 years old in his revival. He's a real interesting fellow. Some of you will know who he is. He's taller than I am. And when he prays for you, the palm of his hand reaches from here to the back of the crown of your head. He's just a huge guy. Got a big, deep voice. Brother Holmes was preaching convocation. It's one of those times, you know, the preacher is giving his best, but it's just a struggle to preach. Brother Holmes struggled, and he's a great preacher, but he struggled through the message. Came time for the altar call, and Brother Holmes is struggling to give the altar call for people to respond. Just real tight, just, you know. And it was real quiet. I mean, it's extremely quiet in the place as Brother Holmes was giving the altar call. And all of a sudden, this big old brother started to pray. And here's how he prayed. He said, Lord, looks like we could use some help in here about now. When I look at our world, that's the way I feel. Lord, it looks like we could use some help about now. How many feels that way? It looks like we could use some help about now. Oh, let's pray. Last of all, Paul said, pray for me. Because there was a refreshing to be had. Oh, hallelujah. Look at verse 32. Pray for me that I may come unto you with the joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. He said, let's pray together. You know why he could pray that? Because God had already promised. Peter had already preached it. That with Christ there would be a season of refreshing. Things may get rough for you individually, your family. Things may get rough for the church. May get rough for the nation. But for the people of God, there is always, by faith, a refreshing to look forward to. How many believes that if we would pray, God would send a refreshing? Let's just be real honest this morning. How many just is in desperate need of yourself having a refreshing of soul and heart and mind? Oh, well, I want to tell you what the record is from the book and from history. Whenever God's people have bound together to pray in earnest, God has always sent a refreshing, a renewing, a revival, awakening. Oh, hallelujah. God, do it again. And so we say to one another, I need a refreshing. Pray with me. Pray for me. Amen. The attitude isn't our church needs revival. So listen, Brother Mark, our church needs revival. So you need to get down to business and you need to pray for yourself and get everything right. That's not the attitude. Is our church needs revival. Brother Mark, pray for me that God would do what he wants to do in my life. Oh, hallelujah. In other words, it's not my brother. It's not focusing on him. It's asking him to focus on me, and he asked me to pray for him. And as we pray for one another, unselfishly pray for one another, God sends a revival and a refreshing. How many still believe the promise of my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways? I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal their land. Oh, I don't know how you feel, but I feel it would be in order to say to a trusted brother or sister, pray for me. I'm dry. I'm dry. I'm give out. I'm weary. I'm tired. The battle's got to me. The pressure. But I want you to pray that I could have a refreshing, that the church could be refreshed. Would you come, music? So Paul says, pray with me. Pray for me. Some years back, there's a minister of great repute. I'm going to withhold his name. Camp meeting preacher. He called me up on the phone. He's a friend. He called me up on the phone. Called me my first name. He said, Clifford, he said, don't want you to think I've sinned or anything. I haven't. Nothing wrong like that. But he said, I'm just in a place of dryness, not knowing what to do in my ministry. He said, this may seem strange, but he said, could I come by your study and let's just pray together. Could we do that? And I said, sure. And he came by. Now I don't know if you know this. It's like this for any area. I mean, whether it's carpenters or whatever. You know, if one carpenter's working, it would make him nervous for another carpenter to watch him. You know, it's that way in any field. And sometimes it's just uncomfortable, just two preachers getting together. You know, we're gonna go in that little room of study. We're gonna pray. We got down and began to pray, and I want to tell you, as we prayed for one another, the Spirit of the Lord filled that study. The presence of God descended, and it was a turning point in His ministry. And it was a refreshing to me. Oh, we got a bravado. I can handle it. Now, nobody likes someone that hangs out their dirty laundry and drags it behind them. But we've got a bravado now that we can handle it. We don't need no help. We shut everybody else out in our deepest hour of need. Or what would folks think? What would Brother Brock think if I went to him and said, pray with me, Brother Brock. I've been undergoing temptation lately. What would he think? I'll tell you what he'd think. He'd think, oh, I want to pray for you, brother. I want to see God help you. Hallelujah. Sister Chrisman, if Paul could ask for prayer, I think it'd be in order if I asked for prayer. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what I feel in my heart this morning. First of all, if you're here and you don't have Christ as your Savior, you haven't had the experience of being born again, you can't honestly say that if you were to die today or Christ were to come, you'd enter into the portals, the gates of heaven. And what you really desire, you see your need of Christ in your life. Here in a moment, I give you the opportunity, if you see the need of Christ in your life, I want you to say to this people, not verbally, not turn around and facing them or looking at them, I want you to say to them, pray with me. I want Christ in my life. Pray with me. I want to surrender my life to Him. Pray with me. I need to say, I want you to say that here in a moment by just coming and kneeling down at this step we use as an altar. And when people see you walk down the aisle and kneel at the step, what they're going to hear is, pray with me.
Pray with me. I want this Savior. Pray with me. I want this Christ. That's the first thing. But the second thing, we're going to do the altar call differently this morning. Listen. Amen. We'll fool the devil for a few minutes at least. We're going to do it differently. I want us to stand here in just a moment. Not yet. And if you got a need, whether it's danger in the home, whether it's like that text, pray for me, my family's under attack. You know, whether it's danger at work, whether it's you're feeling dry, whether you're under attack of Satan, I can't list the need. But if you got a need in your life, I want you to find a trusted brother and sister. It may be your spouse. Well, I'm sure you trust your spouse, but you know what I mean, the person you go to. You go to them and you simply say, you don't even have to share. If you choose to share, that's fine. But you may choose not to share the particulars, but you would just go to them like the Apostle Paul did and said, pray with me. You may be honest like Paul and say, you know, right now prayer is pretty much a struggle. I mean, I pray for that, but every time I pray for it, it's just a struggle. And you go to that brother and sister and say, pray with me. And then you would follow Christ's instruction that you two that are praying together would pray in the name of Jesus. Agree in the name of Jesus that he would intervene in that need. Let's stand across the house. First of all, let's all pray together. Would you lift your heart and hands across the building? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's seek him right now. There's some real needs in the house. There's some real needs in the house. Oh, yes, Lord. I need you to move. Come on, let's just ask the Lord to meet some needs right here on this Sunday morning. Right here on this Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Okay, right now, just briefly. I mean, we'll take as much time as we need, but right here in this part of it, you're here and you need Christ. I want you to right now, you just need Jesus in your life. You may know about him, you may have heard about him, but you want him as master and Lord of your life. I want you to slip into an aisle and come to this altar right now. And by your coming, you're saying, pray with me. There'll be someone immediately come and pray with you. Is there anyone in the house that would like Christ as Savior? Amen. Would you come right now? Amen. Come to this altar and say, pray with me. I want Jesus. I want to give him my heart. Give him my life. Oh, I'm so tired. So tired of the uproar on the inside. Amen. I want to be free from that. Delivered. Anyone in the house, you'd like to come. Oh, hallelujah. All right, I'm going to ask you to do this. Amen. You've got some kind of need. I want you to go to someone in just a moment and say, pray with me. Oh, you say, I'll just wait till they come to me. No, take the initiative like Paul did and say, oh, I need you to help pray with me. Pray with me. Amen. Go to them. Maybe you give them opportunity to share with you a need. And then you agree together in the name of Jesus. If the two of you want to stay and stand where you find one another, that's fine. If you want to come together to the altar, that's fine. This is the final part of the altar call today, this morning. But here in a moment, I want you, everyone that's got a need, to find someone and say, pray with me. I'm struggling in prayer over this, and I want you to pray with me. All right, begin to sing. And as she sings, would you do it across the building? Take your needs to one another and say, pray with me. Oh, I've got to have help. Amen. This thing is something I've struggled with. And I'm going to pray. And I pray with me. Would you do it? Find someone to pray with this morning.
Is looking for.
Hallelujah.
On,
hallelujah.
For this will tear those mighty strongholds down.
This is our altar call this morning. Find someone to pray with. Young people, there are things you struggle with in prayer. You don't even have to share them, but just say, pray with me. I have this need. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, pray on. If you want to bring that need to the altar, you do that. Bring that need to the altar, whatever you want to do. Maybe you don't even feel like going to find somebody, but coming to the altar, someone will pray with you.
Pray on, for
hallelujah.
This will tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees, for this is
hallelujah.
Where the battle is won.
Hallelujah. Let's pray all across the building as folks are agreeing together in the name of Jesus. As folks are agreeing together in the name of Jesus. Pray with me.
For
pray with me.
Who the
pray with me. Pray with me. Pray with me. Come on, let's pray, church. Pray with me.
For this will tear those mighty stronghold down.
Pray with me. Pray with me.
Stay on your knees, for this is where the battle is won.
Yes, Lord.
Very soon you'll win the victory. Pray on.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.